Good morning. I hope that is your weekly or daily prayer that you are that living sacrifice, that living offering to our one true God, so that people might know about who Christ is and the work that he's done in us and offers to them. Let's turn to God in prayer as we look to his word here this morning. Father, we are thankful for another opportunity to worship you, and I pray that our worship is in spirit and in truth. We don't want to come here this morning and run through the motions, but we want to have active hearts that seek you honestly, that repent where we need to repent. We rejoice where there's times to rejoice, and that we trust in you in all things. It's easy to go to you when things are going well, but when life's difficulties and trials come our way, will we still praise you? I pray that we will. I pray that we won't turn from you, that we won't walk away from you, but that we will draw near to you. And as we do, well, we will understand the things that we just sung about this morning. We'll understand your compassion. We'll understand your mercy. We'll understand your great love for us, that you have not forsaken us, that you have not left us, but you are right here in the way that we need you, because you are all-knowing, you are all-compassionate, and you sent your Son so that we might have life. And so I pray that our response to that would be the abundant life, walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, we just ask that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and that we might live for you humbly this week as we seek to be your ambassador, helping people to understand the opportunity, the offer of reconciliation through Christ on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when describing another person, have you ever heard someone say, well, he or she is an old soul? What do they mean by that? Are they saying that the person is old in years? No, not really. But there are a couple of possibilities, and none have to do with age. It could be something like, well, he or she is wise beyond their years. Or most likely it describes a person who acts more like he or she is from a different time period than the current one that we're living in. Call it a different cultural vibe than the vibe of our age. You should have been born in the wild, wild west. You're that frontier type of person, always just seeking for expansion. Or maybe it has to do with music genres. I could have gone lots of places here with music genres, but I chose jazz. I mean, think about those jazz musicians of the 1920s or the 1930s, where those had its highest popularity. But what period of time would you think of if I were to say involved a combination of culture, music, and politics, all interwoven into one movement? Yeah, you're right. It's those 60s and 70s, right? It's those good old hippies as far as how they lived during that time period. Different time periods are known for different conduct or lifestyles. Just think of the differences between a cowboy, a jazz musician, and a hippie. Every era is known for some type of cultural movement. But did you know that's true for God's children as well? Christians are to have a certain conduct, a certain lifestyle. No, it's not that Bible thumper, and no, it's not that goody two-shoes that sometimes Christians get labeled as from our culture. But there is a distinct lifestyle that the church age, that those believers who live in the church age must have. All through chapters 12 and 13 of Romans, we've been learning about this holy conduct. We're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Therefore, the common question that we like to ask around here is, well, how's your soul? It's not how old you are, but how is the transformation of your soul going? That's what's supposed to be going on in our life each and every day. God is transforming us to be more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that question really is asking about your character. Are you being Christ-like? Was it a good week in that you resembled and mirrored Christ well? Or would people not see Christ in you? And so a typical answer might be, well, it's slow and growing. That's good. That's healthy. That there's nothing wrong with this. Spiritual growth and health takes time. It's one degree of glory at a time. We don't just all of a sudden switch into having this right conduct when we become a believer. But it's a process that we're learning about. It's a process of transformation. Unfortunately, though, other times we might say, well, it's kind of stagnant. I'm not really living as God's called me to live. In fact, I might be kind of sleepy or drowsy. I might be a bit complacent. We've all been there. But the question is, do you know what to do when your conduct is not like God's conduct? Do you know how to change, how to be transformed? For the believer, saving faith is not a one-time event. Many people think of it this way. They think about that time and when they were saved. But saving faith is a continuing event of beholding Christ. If Christians are to be known for anything, it's their love for Christ and, yes, love for neighbors, as we heard 2 weeks ago. Just as a marathon is run one step at a time, so too is saving faith. It is one response of faith after another because you are clothed with Christ. That's our biggest issue at times. We take off those clothes of Christ and put on clothes of the world when the call is for us to continue to be clothed with Christ. Sanctification describes this process of transformation. But what Paul tells the believers at Rome is this: you're not at the beginning of this race. Even if you were just saved last week, even if you just became a believer last week, you are not at the beginning of this race. And you're not at the end of the race either. But understand this one thing. The day of Christ's return is near. What do runners do when they see that finish line coming? I mean, just think, you just spent 26 miles, agonizing miles, and running this marathon. And what do you see when you see that? What do you do when you see that finish line in the distance? Well, their conduct changes. They might have been running like this, you know, like, oh, have you ever seen runners? When you go by runners, I saw two runners here this morning, and they're running, they're just trudging along like this, head down. But when you see that finish line, man, the head's up, the shoulders come back, they kind of got a little bounce in their step after 26 miles, and they're ready to go. There's joy. They see that the race is coming to an end. That's what Paul is trying to help them think about here this morning. There's an excitement. There's a focus. Do you know Christ is going to return? How will he find your conduct when he does? Are you going to be slouched over and just asleep and half asleep? Or is there going to be joy? There's going to be an expectancy. There's an excitement. Let me say it to you this way. If you knew you only had 1 week left to live, what would your conduct be? Wouldn't the status quo kind of go out the window? There would be preparation, wouldn't there be? You're going to get things in order. There would be discussions with loved ones. You want to say those last words before you will leave them. Our conduct would be different. See, believers become stagnant and stop living the lifestyle God has called them to live when they think that finish line is so far away. They believe they have all the time in the world to do what they need to do when God tells us otherwise from Scripture. God tells us that we don't have all the time in the world, that the day is near. The day is approaching. This announcement's not to scare you or to manipulate your behavior. It's helpful and loving communication to know what to expect. Just like what good parents do for their young children. What do they say? Hey, honey, it's 5 minutes until we are going to leave. They're giving them the idea of something is about to change and you need to prepare for that change. Well, likewise with us as believers. Something is about to change And that change is the second coming of Jesus Christ, where life is going to be totally different than what it is now. And so we are to have conduct. We are to have a lifestyle that expects that change to be coming instead of going, what? Can I get another 5 minutes to play? Or you just told me a minute ago. But we're ready and prepared for Christ's return. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 as we'll be looking at verses 11 through 13 this morning. But we'll start at verse 8 for context. The time is now for saving faith. Now, I put in my titles and I put them up just so I see what types of things come up with them at times. And I saw that when I wrote this title, The Time Is Now for Saving Faith, it brought up John Cena and his song, you know, The Time Is Now, and it has this whole rap thing going on. Believe me, I did not write this with that intention. If you know what I'm even talking about with John Cena and WWE, well, then you know that cultural vibe there. But if you don't, you're probably better off for it. But the idea here is the time is now for saving faith, not for you to come out and do some professional wrestling, all right? So sometimes, yeah, I just found this out yesterday. I think it probably was laid in the back of my head from my kids used to watch it in the 2000s. But again, that's another cultural genre of the past. For us, we're in the present, and that's Romans 13, 8. All right? I just had to get that out of there because I know somebody like, da, 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 da. It's all running through your head, and you're not going to be able to focus. And I've just made you even think more so about that. But here we go. Romans 13. I am on some medication this morning, and so if I kind of wander at times, just that's what's going on. I'm on a three-hall morning already, and we'll see what happens here. We're trusting the Lord in all things, including this message. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the ones who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this because we know the time, that is already the hour for us to awake from our sleep. For our salvation is now nearer than when we became believers. The night has advanced towards dawn. The day is near. So then, we must lay aside the works of darkness and put on the weapons of light. Let us live decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in discord and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. See, Paul doesn't want the church to be ignorant of the time that they live in. Yes, I know it's been 2,000 years since Paul has wrote this to the church at Rome. And this message is still true today, even though there's been 2,000 years of time that has elapsed. Christ's return is imminent. And so it's an attitude that believers must have so that we will be ready when he returns. And so our first verse we see is the urgency of imminence in saving faith. The urgency of imminence in saving faith. Let me read it for you. And do this because we know the time, that is already the hour for us to awake from a sleep. For our salvation is now nearer than when we became believers. The night has advanced towards dawn. The day is near. So let me just start by building the foundation here for our interpretation, because I want you to see why I believe this passage is talking about saving faith and what I mean by saving faith. Now please, please hear me. Saving faith is by grace through faith. It is not of works, so no one can boast. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in Jesus Christ's work on the cross. There's no such thing as salvation by personal works. As well, saving faith is different from intellectual faith. Intellectual faith says the right things, but does not practice the right things. It's not genuine faith at all. As we heard last week, saving faith will bear fruit. And so if you just talk about things, but your conduct's never changed, you're never living for Christ, you're never clothing yourself with Christ, then you're not really saved. You just talk and talk and talk about it and never have the transformation that's supposed to be received by it. Saving faith bears fruit. And so anytime you hear this word, believe or think faith, in our text we have believe. Believing and faith are the same word in the original language. Sometimes it's translated as belief, and sometimes it's translated as faith. Our text says, when we became believers. Here, the emphasis is on the beginning of salvation known as justification. Go back to Romans 5, right? We heard all about justification there. And he's talking about that time of when you were saved, that beginning moment of your journey with God. If a person's not justified by God, then a person will not be glorified by God. We heard this in Romans 8, 28 through 30. It was known as the golden chain of redemption. It describes the process of saving faith. As we've said many times throughout Romans, and let me just put it up here one more time for you, when we talk about saving faith, too many people just want to think about righteousness and being declared righteous. That's what's happened in the past. But there's also a present. And Paul's really been talking about the present since Romans chapter 8. And now that we're in Romans 12, he's talking much, much more about sanctification. He's talking about the present. What is supposed to be going on in your life now because of Christ being in it? If Christ is not in it, you're not going to see this transformation. That's why you're going to be stagnant. That's why you're going to be sleepy. That's why you're going to be drowsy and unprepared for Christ's return. So when we talk about saving faith, it's yes, past, in that justified. Yes, it's present and sanctified. I am being sanctified. I am being saved. And yes, it's future. I will be saved. That's glorification. That's what we're talking about here when he's saying the day is drawing near. This period of saving faith that brings glorification is coming. It's coming. It's not just going to be a promise in the future. It's going to be in the present. And so your life needs to be lived differently because of it. And so when we talk about saving faith, understand we're talking about past, present, and into the future. Paul identifies the past, when we became believed. You see that in the text? And the future. The day is near. He's talking about the future there. Why? Well, here's the motivation for the present. Do this. And do this. That's the present attitude that one has. Believers who are currently alive are between justification and glorification. We're in that middle part of this saving faith. And this is our motivation so that we might continue to do things for God each and every day. That we don't take a day off, that we don't take a week off, or even take a month or year off from our saving faith. Too many times we've found ourselves in those places. And the call is to be ready, not asleep. Notice the time markers in our verse. It is the hour to wake up from our sleep. The day is near. Well, you might say, well, what day? What day are you talking about? I believe it's God's appointment of Christ's return. Here's Jesus teaching on this in Matthew 24. Therefore, stay alert, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. By the way, this is just throughout Scripture. Anytime you hear the day or the day of the Lord, it's just throughout Scripture. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time the night of the thief was coming, he would have been alert and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. See, these texts are emphasizing the same action. Be ready. Be prepared. Be on guard. This present day, which, do you know what the present day is? It's evil. The present day, when the Bible talks about the present day right now between Christ's first return and his second return,
His first coming and his second coming, it talks about evil. It talks about the ruler of this world being Satan. And so that's where we're at. Aren't you glad that it's almost done? I am. Can you think about what this new life is going to look like when we're glorified? When the presence of sin is no longer in our conduct, our lifestyle, that we truly will be transformed completely. That's what glorification means. The full transformation. You will be made complete to where you won't have self-centered, idolatrous desires any longer. You will only have desires that are like God's. Loving, compassionate, merciful, gentle, patient, and all those good things. And so the day of this present evil age is coming to a close. That's what the description of the day, the night part is coming to an end. We're almost there where we can see the hour of coming of the next day. And that next day is Christ's return. And so live that transformed life we've been talking about. About for two chapters now, Paul has been talking about, and he summarizes it by the command, love one another. That's what we just heard 2 weeks ago. Love one another. You just do all these things, but all those could be summarized by that. If you just pay interest to the pay mind to the interest of others more than yourself, love one another. Don't say, well, you'll get around to it. Don't say, well, I'll do that next week. Don't just focus on yourself. There's an urgency here. Think of any exciting day, whether it's a hobby, whether it's an event during the year. Maybe it's Christmas. Do kids have any problem waking up on Christmas morning? No, they're expecting the day. They're prepared for the day. They get parents up way too early in the day, don't they? Well, likewise, maybe it's your wedding day. Do people have any problems getting up on their wedding day? I think, if anything, they don't sleep all night. They have no problem in being ready for the next day. They've planned about it for a year, about what their wedding is going to look like, all these details and all the things that are going on. They're ready. Or maybe when you're going on vacation, aren't you ready? Don't you pack the car if you're driving? Don't you get the airline tickets ready to go if you're flying somewhere? Or maybe you're just out for the day of hunting or fishing on the lake. Do you know any hunter that doesn't prepare themselves to go out in the woods? Do you know any hunter that goes out at like 10 o'clock in the morning? No, they're out there early. The best fish, man, you catch them early, don't you? Now, I do realize you can catch walleye during the afternoon, but it's easier in the morning. So too with saving faith. Believers are to have the same type of enthusiasm. Man, the day is coming. Christ is going to return. Do you have an excitement about that? Do you have a joy about that to where you've prepared yourself for this day? Because this day is near. If you want to avoid stagnant faith that continues to sleep, when saving faith calls believers to be awake, there must be a preparation. There must be a readiness. Readiness defeats drowsiness in saving faith. Readiness defeats drowsiness in saving faith. So then, we must lay aside the works of darkness and put on the weapons of light. Let us live decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in discord and jealousy. Paul lays out two aspects for saving faith in this present period of time, the church age. If you want to overcome complacency, it starts with zeal and urgency. It starts with an attitude. And that attitude is, I need to arm myself with weapons of light. Now that sounds like fun, doesn't it? I need to arm myself with weapons of light. I'm not talking about lasers and all kinds of these high-tech, you know, weaponry that we have today. But you need to arm yourself with weapons of light. I believe Paul is really summarizing the armor of God here. He goes into more detail in that letter to the church at Ephesus. I put up that for you here. But it's the belt of truth. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's shoes of gospel peace. It's a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, a sword of the Spirit. That's the weaponry that God calls us to clothe ourselves with you. I encourage you to study Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17 later this afternoon so that you can get a deeper appreciation of each aspect that he's talking about here. But here's that call in verse 11. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God. He didn't say just put on one weapon or to put on another weapon. He says put them all on. Right? Don't just put on one piece of the armor. Put on all of the armor of God. So that, here's the reason why, so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? Because he's the ruler of this world right now. This age is evil. You need to be prepared. You're going into spiritual battle, and do you think that you can go on this battlefield without your armor? No one would ever do that. Who goes into war without the weaponries for war? Well, it's foolishness for the believer to think that they can live in this day without being armored up. It says, put on. Clothe yourself appropriately. Isn't that what you do in the morning? Whatever clothes that you sleep in at night, do you wear those out then into public during the day? No, you clothe yourself. You say, what kind of day is set for me? Is it an outdoor day? Is it an indoor day? Am I going to the office? Am I staying home? I mean, what kind of day is it for you? I mean, even for those people who work from home, they at least have a shirt, you know, on the top part of their place where they're doing video conferencing. But how do you dress for the day? You get ready for that occasion. Too often, believers fail to get ready because they do not think of and remember the day that they're living in. Just like it may seem weird that a hippie is walking down the street today, so too it is for the Christian that's not armored up. We are in a spiritual battle. Jesus has not returned yet, but he is coming. The question is, how will Jesus find you when he returns? Will he find you armored up? Or will he find you asleep? My mind just went back to the disciples. You know, right before Jesus goes to the cross, what does he do? He takes his disciples up the mountain to pray. And he says, pray with me. That's part of the armor, isn't it? Pray with me. And Jesus goes off and he prays and he comes back and what happens? Disciples, man, they're snoring. Sawing logs. Wake up. Wake up. Be alert. Pray with me. The hour is to come. That's talking about Christ and his crucifixion there. And he comes back an hour later and what's happening? Disciples are sleeping again. Man, I'm so tired, Lord. Are you armored up? Or are you sleeping? Christ is going to return. The hour is at hand. The dawn is approaching. The day is near. We think we would never be asleep, and yet it happens more often than we'd like to imagine. That we go out to fight this battle, this spiritual battle, and we're unprepared when God tells us to armor up. Now, Paul doesn't go into great detail here, but if you want that, take a look at Galatians 5. This is where you see that walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And he uses summary headings here of a person who's walking in the flesh. This is a person who's asleep. This is a person who's not alert and not ready. And I think it paints a clear enough picture for us. This is what darkness looks like. He says, lay aside the things of darkness. That's what it says in our passage here, right? Lay aside the works of darkness. What's that? Their conduct. What's their lifestyle? Well, it says it's carousing and drunkenness. Just think, party all the time. It's excessive. It's excessive in amount. It's excessive in frequency. It's what my heart's desire is. I just want to have fun. I just want to have a good time and always be at a good time. It's one who lacks self-control. These folks numb their mind. The call here in Romans 12 is to do what? to renew your mind, not numb your mind. See, when we think about circumstances in life, and when they're difficult, we walk away from God and we numb our mind with so many different types of drugs and alcohol and things like that, don't we? But the call is to have a renewed mind so that I'm clothed with Christ when I come into all these difficult trials that are before me. Man, have you ever tried to wake up a drunk person? It's like impossible. You see all these movies, they're dumping coffee down their throats, they're putting them in there for a cold shower, they're trying to wake them up, they're like, dude, I just want to sleep. Is that how you are spiritually? Is it tough to wake you up because you've numbed your mind so much? Again, this is the opposite of renewing your mind. These are functions for the daytime. Now, what happens to people when their minds are numb? Well, there is increased sexual immorality and sensuality. Instead of living the way that God designed, which is good, helpful, and loves their neighbor in the right way, darkness removes all healthy actions. Marriage is redefined or just ignored. Gender is thrown out the window as people self-identify. I identify self as this versus saying, I identify myself as Christ. Big difference, isn't there? Lastly, sex is perverted to satisfy self rather than one's married partner. Naturally, this leads to discord and jealousy. People quarrel, they fight, they're contentious about anything and everything under the sun. It's my way or the highway. There's no humility that we've been seeing spread throughout these two chapters. It's not looking out for the interest of others, it's looking out for my interests. Me, myself, and I. I put me first, then I'll look at others, and I only help others then if it's then convenient to me, if it benefits me. Instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, we plan and seize how to get their toys. You know, it's the one with the most toys that wins, right? And so we envy, we're jealous. Well, they got that. They got the latest snowmobile. Well, they got that. Man, I need one of those. I need a bigger, better. And so what do? We go after those things. That's the desires of our heart, not Christ. Christ should be the desires of our heart. But when we're sleeping, man, when we're in this funk, when we're drowsy and we're complacent, we make all these other fleshly things our desire. That's what we want. That's what we go after. That's what we're thinking about. You get the picture. I mean, I'm familiar with the song Day Drinking. But even our culture understands that it is unnatural to be drinking during the day. It's most frequently practiced when? In the night. Even prominent football coaches, I won't name them because they're from that state up north, but the way that he used to talk to his players, because they're a rebellious bunch of players, I think, is nothing good happens after midnight. Right? Nothing good happens in the darkness. And so he says, you are to be awake during the day. I mean, for football coaches, don't they want their players at peak performance? This was a college coach, if you haven't got that yet, from the state of Michigan, Bo Schembechler. He didn't want his players drunk when they're playing Ohio State the next day, because they play at noon. They play during the day. He wants them to remember the plays. He wants them to function at peak capacity. How can they do that if they're dehydrated? I mean, isn't that what drinking does to you? And so they say, man, stay away from these activities in the evening. But it's not just staying away from the activities. Because sometimes we just think, well, through sheer willpower, I can stay away from these types of things and the behaviors that are associated with the night. But that's not how you do it. That's not how Paul talks about it here. He says there must be a heart transformation if you are going to behave like God has called you to behave in this time period. Union with Christ, then, starves the flesh in saving faith. Union with Christ starves the flesh in saving faith. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. Paul's just stated the two aspects of sanctification for the believer's saving faith. He summarizes them both in saying, live orderly, right? Live decently in order. Why? Well, because we're in a spiritual battle. And you're not going to win this battle if you don't live like this. It's light versus darkness. Those are what you have. You have those two things coming together. Isn't that interesting how most movies, that's one of the genres of movies, is that you have this good versus evil, you have this light versus darkness. Where do they get it from? Well, I think they get it from their creator. But aren't we in that same battle? Isn't it a light versus darkness for us as well, each and every day? Whether I choose to live and be obedient to God or whether I rebel against God. That's what darkness is. Darkness is I'm rebelling against God and His ways. I don't want to live the way that God's called me to live. I'm going to live my way. That's fleshly desire. And that's how it's aroused. Is that I want what I want. Now, Paul gives the command and an answer here on how to stay ready. He says, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In doing these, you will starve the desires of the flesh. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what's best for us? I mean, is it good to keep feeding those desires? Or is it good to starve them? See, at times, we don't understand the difference of whether we're putting on Christ and starving those desires or whether we're feeding them. This is why I said it's all about heart transformation. Because inevitably, there will be times when we mess up. There will be times when our behavior is not what is decent and orderly in preparing for Christ's return. But our goal is to stay ready. And so how do we do that? As helpful as the weapons of lights are, Christ is superior. Do you get that? I want you to put on the full armor of God. And in doing so, what you will say is, Christ is superior. In His strength, I will fight this battle than taking up those things in my strength. And so if I'm reading my Bible just to check off the list, if I'm praying just because I'm told I'm supposed to pray, if I'm doing those things, that's being done in my strength, not in Christ's strength. And so these weapons of light are good. But understand that Christ is the power, is the source for being able to continue in this behavior. And so a common mistake for the believer is to use the weapons of light in our strength without Christ. But they must be wielded in Christ's strength. This is why the command is to put on Christ. It really go back to Matthew where we are yoked with Christ. If any of you are heavy laden and buried with these trials and these difficulties, don't take them on by yourself. Yoke yourself. Draw near to Christ. Be yoked with Him, and He will help you through these trials. Then that way, when you clothe Christ, He is near you and leading you, and you are submitting to His lifestyle and His behavior. That's how this is accomplished. When you desire what Christ desires, that's how you make no provisions for the flesh. Because at times I think we're willing. We're saying, well, how do you make these no provisions for the flesh? How do you do this? You draw near to Christ. That's how. When you have desires like Christ has desires, then you are starving the flesh. Because make no mistake, you will either have one desire or the other. You will either have fleshly desires or Christ-centered desires. You're going to have one or the other. And sometimes these happen at a moment. I mean, you bounce back and forth between the two so quickly. In one minute, you're cruising along in Christ and everything's great. And then the next second, out of nowhere, this fleshly desire just pops out. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from. You were placed in the heat. You were placed in a circumstance that was more difficult than you could handle in your own strength. And all of a sudden, that fleshly desire bubbled. All of a sudden, you burst out in anger. All of a sudden, you had this lust that you didn't think was there. Because it was already there in your heart. It's just like, how do you make tea? If there's no tea in the tea bag, it doesn't matter whether you put it in hot water or not. But if there is tea in the tea bag and you place it in hot water, then you see that come out. Well, so too with your heart. If your heart is filled with Christ, what's going to come out when there's hot water, when you're placed in a hot circumstance? Christ is going to come out. But if there's fleshly desires in that bag, when it's put into that hot circumstance, that heat, well, then what comes out? The works of darkness. It's the works of darkness. And so that's why I say the heart is so important. What's going on in your heart will be revealed in the heat, just like tea in a tea bag is revealed in hot water. What's in your heart? That's the question here. That's the call here. Is it fleshly desires or Christ-centered desires? Because you're thinking, man, I'm living for Christ. And then all of a sudden you wreck your car, or all of a sudden, you know, something happens. There's all these various things that happen in life, and all of a sudden you come out, you're angry, you're depressed, you're miserable, you're all these things. Well, it's because they're in your heart already. The accident didn't bring that. The accident just was the vehicle God used to show you what's going on in your heart. That's why the call is to put on Christ and to keep putting on Christ. It's not just a one-time event. It's a continual event. And when it's a continual event, when you're doing this, you'll understand your union with Christ. That's what we're talking about here. There must be a union with Christ as you identify with Christ. Isn't that what Clara and Anna did last week? They identified with Christ through baptism, did they not? That was a good step. And now there's continuing steps of continuing to demonstrate that union with Christ. Here's Romans 6. Or do you not know that as many were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we may live a new life. How can you live a new life if you keep on identifying with the works of darkness? It's not going to happen. But if you continue to identify with Christ and your strength is your union in Christ, well, then you will live this new life that's ready for Christ's return. The new life is never meant to continue in the works of darkness. And so when a believer puts on Christ, it's his or her character is to be like Christ. It's his or her thoughts are to be like Christ. It's his or her actions are to be like Christ. Believers are so united with Christ that people no longer see the person, but they see Christ in them. That's the goal. That's the goal, to be transformed. Why? Because they've died to self. Isn't that what baptism shows? That we've died with Christ and now we're alive with Christ. That's the imagery. At times we fool ourselves. We think, well, yeah, I've died with Christ. But what keeps happening? Well, our selfish desires keep popping up. And when those selfish desires keep popping up, well, works of darkness then happen. This isn't the whole list. Remember, I told you this was just a summary of the list. You can go to Galatians 5 and you'll see much more in that summary. And so if a person says, well, I don't want to die. I don't want to lose myself. I don't want to lose my identity. Well, then it's not saving faith, is it? Saving faith totally transforms the person. That's what saving faith is. It's not just an intellectual faith, but it's a practicing faith. Certainly, it uses the intellect. Certainly, there's the renewal of the mind. But it doesn't just stay there at thoughts. There's actions that come with it. And that's because Christ is powering those actions. You're not powering them in your own strength, but Christ is powering them. And so if we want to look like Christ more each day, if we want to be like Christ more each day, then a believer understands the significance of the time. That they prepare themselves. That they get ready. They're not sleeping on the job. They're awake. Man, I can't wait for Christ's return. It's going to be so much better when he returns. And so then I have orderly living. I understand the difference between the works of darkness and the weaponry of light. I understand those two things. I need to lay aside the works of darkness, and I need to put on the weapons of light. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm getting ready. Are you armoring up? That's the goal. Armor up. That's how living orderly means. Armor up. What's my commitment? Well, for Christ-like desires. That's my commitment. Because if I'm uncareful, I will slip back to the old man. And so that's why I'm ready. I'm expectant. I'm moving. There's an urgency. This isn't going to happen in 1,000 years from now, but it could happen today. And so I'm ready. So because of God's word, then I get ready. That's part of my purpose in life. I am getting ready. I'm not complacent. In fact, I'm putting off complacency. Oh, I'll get to my Bible reading later. Oh, I'll get to church later. Oh, I'll get to praying later. Isn't that complacency? Isn't that sleeping? Be alert. Be awake. Be ready for the day. And that's how we then are alive in Christ. Each and every day, I live the abundant life. I'm alive in Christ, not asleep.